Today is Palm Sunday, the Christian calendar, and marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, introducing what is sometimes called Passion Week. It's also the climax of Scripture, what the Lord's Word was pointing to all along, and particularly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the Lord setting his face to go to Jerusalem in order to die for the saving of his people. It was the accomplishment of God's purpose and his determination to deliver his people from their sins and make them to be true worshipers of God and slaves of righteousness. The night before the cross, the night of his betrayal and trial, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples and inaugurated what we know as the new covenant in his blood, and instituted what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper, the ongoing remembrance of the Lord's death, resurrection on our behalf. That Passover celebration of the Jews lies at the very heart of the Old Testament, referred to again and again in its pages. And the apostles in the New Testament drew straight lines from it to the Lord's deliverance at the cross. John the Baptist referred to it when he spoke of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus referred to it on the Mount of Transfiguration in his conversation with Moses and Elijah when he talked about his own exodus, meaning his own death. So the Passover points to and opens up for us a rich vein of biblical truth concerning Christ's death and his resurrection. So we want to look at this pivotal night, and we want to try to draw some straight lines from it to the New Testament and God, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to do really two things today. One, we want to look at what happened on this night, get the details straight. And then second, we want to draw that straight line to the truths about Jesus Christ that are revealed by it. And we want to challenge ourselves with some practical applications. So two and three are really going to be together. As you understand, as Exodus 12 starts, there's been much that has preceded it. The Lord's people in slavery and captivity to Egypt, Pharaoh, the hard-hearted one who would not let them go. And the Lord sent a series of plagues upon Egypt. And at each turn, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so the Lord brought this tenth plague to Egypt and instituted this Passover night for the Jews to remember and remember and remember all of their days. And us too, as we come to this Passover celebration. So the Jews were to do, or we can remember, about eight things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with each, just one right after the other. As Johnny has mentioned, on the 10th day of the first month, the Jews were to take a firstborn male lamb without blemish, taken from the flock, and brought into the family, housed with the family for 4 days. It was to be their pet, so to speak, for 4 days. And at twilight, on the fourth day, that lamb was to be killed, and its blood collected, and with a hyssop brush. The hyssop branch was kind of a weed. It would grow out of the walls of the houses and maybe up out of the ground, and it served as a kind of paintbrush. And they were to take the hyssop brush, dab it into the basin of blood, spread it on the door frame, and then over the lintel, the top of the door. And those three separate marks, the destroyer would see and pass over that household and not strike with death the firstborn son. The lamb acted as a substitute for that firstborn. So there was death all over. There was death in both Egyptian and Hebrew households. But for the believing Hebrews, it was the death of a lamb. That lamb was to be then roasted whole and eaten in haste. And the Hebrew households were to be dressed for departure. Sandals on their feet, cloaks around their bodies, and staffs. And the uneaten portions were to be burned, not left behind. All of it burned completely. And this they were to remember every year and explain it to their children, that they might understand and know what this Passover really meant. It was to be an observance for Israel alone. Those only connected to Israel by their circumcision, by their becoming a part of the people of God. They were also to observe the feast of what is called unleavened bread that is linked to the Passover. And they were to celebrate that unleavened bread as a sign of the symbol of spiritual purification. In the New Testament, leaven is associated with sin. And so the feast of unleavened bread was to be a reminder to the Israelites of their sin. And that sin was going to be purged by the Lord Jesus Christ. But they themselves then were to think of that as well as a purging of their own sins linked to the Passover. And so all of this happened. That night, there was weeping and wailing, as we've read in our text, all throughout Egypt. You imagine, you're sitting there, you're in the room, and you're eating this Passover lamb. The blood has been spread over the doorways, and you begin to hear the cries that were coming from all over the land, a sort of unison cry, a wailing and a mourning because of the death of the firstborn. And not just the people, but the animals as well. Death over all of the land. God was winning a victory over sin and over the gods of Egypt. They were all of them powerless to defend against God. And then, in haste, they departed from Egypt. One man has said, before the Passover, the children of Israel could not leave. After the Passover, they could not stay. They were thrust out of Egypt. And in fulfillment of Genesis 15:14, which had said a long time before, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And so they did. They plundered the Egyptians. They asked for articles of silver and gold, and they gave them to them gladly. And they left. Somewhere between 1 and 2 million people left that day. It was truly the birth of a nation in that night. So what does it mean? What does the Passover mean? What are the spiritual truths that are pointed to? And then, more specifically, how do they apply to us? How must we look at the Passover? Well, one thing is it points to the guilt of sin. God thinks much more about sin than we do. He sees it as a big deal. He sees it as the soul that sins must die. Now, those are not my words. Those are not words that I would probably say, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who opens up and shows my sinful heart. But what God says is that sin is so serious that it requires a death. That's one thing that's shown to us in this Passover celebration. But it wasn't just the Egyptians who were sinners, because God had revealed to them again and again and again that apart from the blood that covered, they themselves would be under the judgment of God. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, after this, many years after, when Joshua is reminding the people of God's deliverance, he said to them, "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." So it was God's sovereign grace to Israel to bring them, so to speak, under the blood. The long history of Israel was a history of their tragic turning away from God. The Passover is also an illustration of the depravity of man. Pharaoh hardened his heart. One of the phrase that's repeated again and again and again throughout the first nine plagues and even at the tenth plague was Pharaoh hardened his heart. The hardening of the heart is actually natural in fallen humanity. And it was true not only of Egypt, but it was true of Israel as well. And we get a big picture here in this story and in the long history of Israel about the depravity of man, rejecting God's kindness, rejecting His mercy, and hardening their hearts against Him. They were recipients of great grace, and they illustrate the truth of God's saving mercy that He gives. Hardening brings destruction. Pharaoh hardened his heart, even though the providential dealings with him were very plain. They were obvious to him that these things were from God. He revealed himself to Pharaoh, we might say. And again and again and again, he hardened his heart. It was a mercy to Pharaoh that the Lord brought these plagues in order that he might see his own great need. And we saw, too, that Israel was no different from Egypt. Their long history was a history of hardening. And it was only by the sovereign grace and mercy of God that they were kept, as God's people. Listen, many of you have heard of the greatness and the glory of God. You've heard it again and again and again. You've also, in the providence of God, you have seen lives transformed around you. You have seen men who for many years rebelled against God, turned their back on God, and you have seen them transformed right before your eyes. There's one who sits in this place right here, who is an emblem to you of the saving mercy of God and God's working in the heart to transform. You've seen that. And the Lord has been patient with you. He is patient. His patience is incredible to those of us who see something of our own sin and His patient dealings with us. But the history of Israel also shows to us that His patience is not eternal, that His patience will come to an end. And so I want to say to some of you who have heard the gospel again and again, who have seen the glory of Christ, who have seen the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in those who are around you, perhaps brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and yet you do what the Israelites did and what Pharaoh did. You harden your heart against him. And I want to call you this day to repentance before God. This Passover is a picture to you. It's a pointer ahead to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners, and that salvation is only in Him. There is no other way. On the day of judgment, you will not say, "Well, I tried to be a good person." Listen, it's not good enough. It's only the one who was offered, the one who gave himself, and whose blood was shed upon the cross. Only salvation in him. But the second thing this Passover shows us is that there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. The soul that sins, God's word, must die. And without the shedding of blood, without a death in your place and mine, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it is impossible, Hebrews tells us, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so this Passover is a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, again, rightly said, when he saw him, he said, "Behold, God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us." No salvation in anyone else. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what does that say to us? It's attached to the Passover. That passage that I just quoted, the Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed. Do you know what the context of that statement is? The context is sin, and sin in the church. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread points to us the necessity of dealing with the leaven of sin in the ongoing way in the church and the people among the people of God, a need of repentance, a need of ongoing confession and repentance before God. And so I ask you, believer, what sins to confess today? We don't have the blood over the lintels. We don't have the altar burning before us. But can you not see, with the eyes of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood upon the cross for your sins and your need to come to him today and every day and say, "Lord, search me and know me that I might walk with you." The leaven, you see, that so quickly attaches itself to us. God is serious about sin. If there's nothing else that we get from reading these Old Testament pictures of the detail and of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the blood that is just everywhere, that God is serious about sin. Jerry Bridges, one of his later books before the Lord took him, was a little book called Respectable Sins, and how we can focus and easily see, oh yeah, those sins out there, those that are doing this or that or the other thing. But Jerry Bridges would say, no, for the Christian, what about yourself? What about those respectable sins that we carry along with us? How about anger? How about worry? That's a respectable sin, isn't it? It's all right to worry. And yet our Lord says, do not worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request to God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our Passover Lamb was sacrificed. And the third thing that we see, I think, in this Passover celebration is that salvation comes through the instrumentality of faith. Faith is God's instrument for saving. It is not faith in faith that saves, but it is faith in the sacrifice that saves. It is a looking away from myself and looking to Christ. The believing Jews looked to the blood to save them from the destroyer. Hebrews says that by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. If you think about how the father was to explain to the children what the Passover meant, and we can imagine the celebration being done, and dad coming home and trying to instruct the children, and him pointing out all of these details, and maybe the child asking, well, why did you do this? Why did you do that? And they would come to the end of it, and he would say, I know that my sins are forgiven. And the child might say, well, how do you know? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? Because you've laid your hand, so to speak, on the goat, or you've offered the sacrifice, or the priest has offered it for you. How do you know that that works? What would be his response? God says so. God has said this is the way of salvation. Look away from yourself, your sins, and look to the sacrifice. And they believed it. The believing Jews, they believed it. They looked away. They saw the sacrifice. As the Old Testament goes on, it became clearer and clearer that there must be a looking beyond the bulls and the goats to the one who would come, the Lord Jesus. We see that clearly, of course, in Isaiah chapter 53, as he talks about the suffering servant who would come and who would substitute himself, not a lamb or a goat or a bull, but would substitute himself for the guilty sinner. And the guilty sinner was to look to the blood, was to look to the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, there is salvation in no one else except Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because God has said so. That is his word to us. That's his word to you, that you must look to the Son. You must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, I tell you, you will find salvation for your soul. All of the blessings of salvation are in Jesus Christ. You must come to Jesus Christ. You must believe, as the Puritans said, into Jesus Christ. He must be united to you and you to him. That all of the blessings, forgiveness, atonement, ongoing forgiveness, eternal life, the freedom and the power to obey God and to walk in his ways, all come in Christ and in Christ alone. That's what the Passover is pointing us to. These straight lines that point right to Jesus Christ. It would be no good for us to bring in lambs and sacrifice them and to look to that today. No, no. They were pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that if you do that, you look to Jesus Christ by grace, there will be full, absolute deliverance. Not a jot, not a tittle, nothing left out. The lamb was to be burned completely up. It's a picture, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself absolutely for sin. He was the whole burnt offering. Would you add something else to that? Would you say, well, Jesus sacrificing for me, Jesus living and dying for me is not enough. I've got to add my 2 cents. It's blasphemy. It's dishonorable to think that there is salvation in anything else. And one of the things we see about this full deliverance is that when the children of Israel departed from Egypt, and they began their journey. And we didn't read this part, but in Exodus chapter 13 and 14, we see that God led them in a particular way. It didn't immediately take them to the promised land. And in fact, the way that he led them actually led them into what might be called disaster. He brought them into a place of a kind of a little cul-de-sac where the Red Sea was before them, and the thundering hooves of a vengeful Pharaoh was at their back. It was, we might say, a trap. God trapped them there at the Red Sea. Why? That he might show them a full and absolute deliverance for their sins. Remember Moses' words, Exodus chapter 14, 13 and 14. He says, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. And what did he do? He opened the sea and they walked through on dry land. 1.5 million or 2 million walking through all the way to the other side and landing safely there. And Pharaoh's armies, his chariots that came after, and the sea completely engulfed them. And they were absolutely destroyed. We say, well, that's a nice story. No, it has a point. And the point is this, is that God's deliverance from sin, his forgiveness of sin, his atonement for sin is absolutely full. Christian, many of us are often reminded, are we not, of our sin. We're reminded, and God takes it, we've said today, very seriously. And when we take it seriously, we're quite often maybe thrown into a sort of melancholy state. Woe is me. Look what I have done. Look what I have said. And yes, it's wrong. It's hateful. But I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ cancels sin. You've come to Jesus Christ, perhaps all over again, for the full deliverance. We've said that the Passover signal that the Israelites could no longer stay in Egypt, that they had to leave, and they were going out, and the Lord was going to take them and show them where true freedom was to be had, and that was in him. And what we'll see next week is where did he take them? Again, not a expressway to the land of Canaan, but a sort of bypass, we might even say, a kind of bypath to Mount Sinai. And there the Lord opened out to them, okay, you're a new nation. You're to be a holy nation before God, and I'm going to show you just how that's going to be. And he showed them his law, full deliverance. So it is in Jesus Christ, there is full deliverance. There is forgiveness, but much more than that, there is freedom in Jesus Christ. Will you not come to Christ even today? Lay your sins on that Passover lamb, the blood that was spread over the door frames, then the lintels. I want to ask you, in your house, so to speak, the house of your body, is it covered? Do you have the blood on the door frames of your house and the over the lintels? I don't mean physically, but spiritually. Are you covered in the blood? You must be, or else the destroyer will come. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Do you not believe the testimony of the Word of God? Do you not believe even the testimony of your own heart, your own conscience that says, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I know that. There's something in me that tells me that there's something missing. There's something wrong. Maybe there may be just a little hint of that. I'm going to tell you the story is actually much more serious than you could ever imagine of standing before a holy God with no blood. No blood over the doorpost. No blood over the lintel. Just you. You and God. It's absurd. It's illogical. There is deliverance and freedom. And I want you to notice one other thing, too. And again, we didn't read this, but after the deliverance, after the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army, what did the people of God do? They sang. They sang Miriam's song in Exodus chapter 15. And it's not about so much themselves. It's looking to God. All of it is, it's about God. Let me just read to you a little bit. Exodus 15 and verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And on and on and on and on. Rejoicing, believing, and rejoicing in the Lord of glory. So, where do you stand today? If you're not a Christian, you're not covered by the blood. We have all of these pictures now, the Day of Atonement and the goat that the sins pressed upon His head and then removed. Has that happened? Have you placed your hand, so to speak, on the goat? Is the doorpost covered? You've been delivered. Do you know that freedom that there is in Jesus Christ? A freedom to walk in His ways and pleasing to Him. What joy, what rejoicing, what purpose, what life that there is in Jesus Christ. A full and absolute deliverance. And Christian, are you aware that the sacrifice of the Passover lamb is a once-for-all sacrifice, but the effects of it are ongoing throughout the whole life? Are you taking, so to speak, the Feast of Unleavened Bread seriously? You're thinking about, Lord, my own sins, my own respectable sins that I fall into every day and I don't really take much note of, but You note it, You see it. And the lamb has been sacrificed for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has been sacrificed. So now I must put away, by God's grace, put away the sin that so easily entangles by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the freedom and the joy and the light of sins forgiven for the sake of His name. May the Lord give us grace that we would see just what this Passover is about. The Lord had it on His mind that night before, didn't He? Sat down with His disciples and He said, my heart so much wants to celebrate this Passover. I want you to know, His own disciples sitting there before Him, I want you to know what this Passover really means and what it means in me. And as they saw Him the next day bleeding upon the cross, they said, there's my lamb. There's the one sacrificed for me. They didn't get it all, just like we don't get it all. But they saw enough to know that Jesus Christ, I must have Christ. I must be in Christ and He in me that I might live. That I might live. And may God give us grace that we see this Passover lamb sacrificed for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what it speaks to us about our Passover lamb, the one who was sacrificed for us. And in this week, Lord, as we look forward to the glorious resurrection, we look forward to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ, in the calendar anyway, was sacrificed for us. May it, Lord, may it humble us. May it cause us to look and to see and to search our own hearts for that sin that so easily entangles. And may we again, all over again, put our hands upon that goat, spread the lintels of our doorways, of our houses, so to speak, with the blood of the Lamb. And may we rejoice, O Lord, this coming Lord's Day with a glorious resurrection, a full deliverance, God's putting His seal of approval on the work of His Son, raising Him from the dead, that His gospel might be proclaimed in all the world. Lord, make us, catch us up with the glories of these things, that we might live and move and have our being, Lord, in You and in the glory of Your salvation. I pray, Lord, that You would begin in me, begin in my heart, and begin in the hearts of my brothers and my sisters, that we might know this One and know Him better and live for Him and for His honor, for His glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our closing.